that that's the real truth. Okay, the question we have to ask ourselves. See ya. Sometimes when you're talking, your kids leave the room. It just happens. We have to ask ourselves, you and me, are we sick? Some of us have dealt with sickness. Some of us are dealing with sickness right now. We could, our family members or ourselves are struggling with sickness, physical sickness. We ask ourselves, what might we be willing to do to be made well? We are going to look, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 2. I might have accidentally put Mark chapter 3 in our bulletin, but it's Mark chapter 2. And if you'd like to take notes, look at the back is all blank. There's a few things that are going to be worth writing down if you would so desire. But in Mark chapter 5, not the passage we'll look at together, but a familiar one, we read of a time where someone asked Jesus to come and help them. And Jesus says, okay, I'll go. And they're going. And it says that crowds are pressing in around Jesus. Jesus was really popular is the wrong word. I mean, it is the true word. He was very popular, but he was very, very well loved. And everyone wanted to get close to him. So people were pressing around. And there was a lady who had been sick. The Bible tells us that she had been sick with bleeding. She had not stopped bleeding for 12 years. So she had, it was like she was having her monthly time constantly for 12 years. And it says in there that she had spent all she had, gone to every doctor that she could get to. She had nothing left, but instead of getting better, she'd only gotten worse. You know, when someone in her situation and in her culture had a problem like this, it meant that they couldn't participate in worship like everyone else because she was unclean, because she was bleeding. She had to get that taken care of. For 12 years, she was trying to get this problem solved. So she risked everything. She went through the crowds. She pressed in, snuck through the crowds, and thought, if only I can touch Jesus' robes, then I can be better. And she reached out and she touched his robes and she tried to hide because she could. And it says in there, it says, immediately she felt in her body that she was well. And she kind of stepped back and Jesus said, hey, who touched me? Some of you remember the story. The disciples were like, Everyone that could get their hands on you touched you, Jesus. He's like, no. He's like, power went out of me. There was more than just brushing by. So she fessed up, and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Isn't that cool? She had gone to doctor after doctor. She had expended all of her resources, and she was still willing to risk it all to get close to Jesus. In Mark 1, I guess another example of this, just from Mark. I mean, there, we could go on and on. We're going to give one more. In Mark 1, another sick person comes to Jesus for help, and it's a man with leprosy. And leprosy was like a visible skin problem. It could have been leprosy like Hansen's disease that we know today, or it could have been another skin disease. But when someone had leprosy, when they had a skin disease, they were shunned. It was told them in Scripture, in the Old Testament law, that they needed to live outside the camp, that they needed to live outside by themselves so that they would not contaminate others. They were to walk with their hand in front of their mouth saying, unclean, so that people knew maybe the leprosy was underneath their cloak and no one could see it. They would say, unclean, so that people would stay away. But this man, he came to Jesus and he said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Well, I guess I should read it perfectly. The man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out and he touched the man and he said, I'm willing, be clean. Both of these instances, the woman who was bleeding and the man with leprosy, represent people that were ostracized because of their ceremonial uncleanness. Now, just because this woman was bleeding or just because this man had leprosy doesn't mean that they were impure in their hearts or in their minds any more than you or me, any more than any of their other neighbors. But because of the law, they were ceremonially put outside. But Jesus, instead of becoming contaminated by uncleanness, he brought cleansing. The ones that he touched, or I suppose in the woman's case, the one that touched him, was healed through contact with the clean one. Maybe that's the wrong title for Jesus. So we're going to pick up our story in Mark chapter 2, verse 13, and there's a lot that comes before. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm going to try not to talk too fast because there's so many thoughts in my head about this. I'm going to stay with the notes. But Jesus has already been ministering in Galilee. He's already been preaching. He's been healing. He's become immensely well-known. He's quite the draw, right? And in fact, in Mark 1, we see him going by the Sea of Galilee and saying, "Hey, Simon, hey, Andrew, come with me. Follow me." And he called them to follow him. And he called James and John the same way to follow him and to be his disciples. And now he's going to go to the Sea of Galilee again. He's going to go there again, and some other cool things are going to happen. So before we read, let's pray again. God, we ask that you would help us to understand everything that we need to know today from this passage. I am an imperfect speaker. I just pray that you would help the words to be clear so you would be made known and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together from Mark chapter 3. And if you're able to stand, let's just stand for this few moments while we read, just to honor God's word. Mark chapter 2, I keep thinking it's 3. It's Mark chapter 2, verse 13. "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" I wish we could keep reading. Let's have a seat, because there's so many good things here, but we're going to stop there for today. So, as we read this, as I read this, the first thing I tend to think was, wow, that's cool. And then I think, those stupid Pharisees. Has anyone ever thought those stupid Pharisees when they read? But then I think, maybe, why are they so upset that someone would come to Jesus? They should be glad, right? I mean, this is me, my self-righteous, merciful-hearted, gifted person, saying, you should let them come, it's good. But let's just take a couple notes about Pharisees. As I was doing some research, I discovered a few things that might help us to understand their motivation, which didn't start badly. I think it just got a little shifted out of whack. So Pharisee means separated one. Now, in the Old Testament, God lays out the law. This is how you're supposed to relate to me. These are the sacrifices. These are the patterns. And he puts some instructions in place about how the priests and Levites are to relate to him particularly. They had a very unique calling within the people of Israel. They were called to be different than everyone else because they were helping with the temple, or way back, I guess, the tabernacle worship, those systems. And so God said, you need to set yourself apart so that you can be holy for the task that I have for you, right? So the Pharisees wanted to take that dedication of the Levites and the priests and apply it to normal people. Not normal, that's the wrong word, lay people, right? So for the common Israelite, if they wanted to say, let's step up our game in our relationship to God, why don't we adopt for ourselves the same regulations that the priests and Levites have? That's kind of how it started. They had a theme verse, like every group should have, a motto, a theme verse, and it was Leviticus 19:2. Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So God was speaking to his people, and it wasn't just for just you priests or just you Levites or just you Moses or just you Aaron. It was for the people. So they were holding on to that. Holiness was their goal. Holiness was their aim. If you read Ezekiel 44, that chapter might be a good like later. So not like Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, not back then, but later after the exile, he says, this is what I expect of my priests. Some of them defile themselves, so they're out forever. They can just be the garbage men, sort of. The ones that stayed holy, that stayed pure, that remained separate, they can still help in these special ways. So the Pharisees were like, we want to be like those guys. So you can read that. It's not a bad motivation. So, but because of this, they believed that people had different degrees of holiness. So based on how well you kept the law, how you kept the ceremony, then they made extra provisions. They kind of put buffers around the law. So if the law said, don't harvest on Sabbath, then they would say, don't pick a grain of wheat on Sabbath. Because, you know, it's like, we can't harvest. Right? I mean, that example comes in the next little bit in Mark. So they wanted to add to the original so that they'd have buffers so they didn't do what was wrong. And they wanted to help people show their holiness, which is probably why Jesus got on them a lot. Because they started to love the laws that they were putting in place instead of the one who brought them the law in the first place. God is the one that they should be seeking to honor, but then they found something very tangible and they thought, we can do this. You know, being separate, being holy, is not a one-time theme in Scripture. In fact, if we read Psalm 1, I always kind of go back to that. Because my parents had made me memorize it when I was a kid. But it starts with, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we have this contrast between the one who doesn't go along with the unholy, doesn't hang out with those guys, but instead meditates on God's law. So that person is blessed. The Pharisees would be like, that's what we are, man. We are separate. We're not mixing in with all the unclean ones that could contaminate us. And Jesus emphasized righteousness and holiness as well, lest we think he doesn't care about those kinds of things. In Matthew 5, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law or prophets, I have come to fulfill them. So nothing's going to go away. In fact, at the end of that, Matthew 5:20, he says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. Later in that chapter, the last verse of Matthew 5 in our Bibles says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus was like, not lowering the bar. It's not that he didn't think holiness or righteousness was important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So we have the Old Testament, and we only read two examples. And we have Jesus, and we only read two, but there's more. And we have Peter later, the apostles. This example of be holy, be righteous. It's not only encouraged, it's commanded of us. So what's going wrong then with the Pharisees? Something had gone askew. And I maybe already said it, but I think they began to love the rules more than the rule maker. They began to love their interpretations and their guidelines more than the one who they were supposed to be honoring and serving. They thought that they could live well enough to earn God's favor if only they just kept these rules well enough. And into that setting, that general setting, that scene comes Jesus. Not remaining separate, not saying clean up and then come. He just says come and be clean. Can you see why that there was like a little collision of philosophy of ministry going on here? So the Pharisees, the teachers of the law who were Pharisees were the ones that were grumbling. But let's go back to Levi, because his life is the one that's being twisted around. I mean, not twisted around, but just flipped on its head in this scene. We don't know a whole lot about Levi, but we do know that he was sitting at the tax collector's booth. So he was a tax collector. And he was probably, they tell me, that because he was by the Sea of Galilee, and as they were going along, they came by his booth. He was probably a tax/toll collector that was at a crossroads. Probably he taxed fishermen. Do we know any fishermen that worked on the Sea of Galilee? We know a few of them, four of them become disciples of Jesus. Peter, called Simon. Simon Peter or Cephas, right? He's got some different names. And his brother Andrew, and James and his brother John. I just think it's so amazing that probably Matthew siphoned some money off their earnings. I mean, sorry, Levi. Levi, I gave up a secret about Levi. Too soon. So I wonder, it may not be, but I just think maybe he collected taxes from those guys. I think that would be an interesting dynamic when they're like, that guy's coming with us? Anyways, whatever. Tax collectors were known for their corruption and known to be lovers of money, not things that are looked well upon, right? So not only does no one want to give their tax or their money away, but then when you know that they're cheating you, but you have no choice but to give it. That's a tough pill to swallow. So you can see they were ostracized by their culture for a different reason. Not like the woman who was bleeding, not like the man with leprosy, but still not a good guy, right? When we read this account in the book of Matthew, here's the secret that we gave up. We read that his name is Matthew. Is there something else about the Bible that's called Matthew? Yes, it's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, or Levi, and here it says Levi, son of Alphaeus, probably he was known by different names, like Simon Peter. Simon, you're going to be called Cephas. Well, sometimes it's Simon, sometimes it's Cephas, sometimes it's Peter. And in Levi's case, sometimes it's Matthew, and then when we read in the book of Matthew, when he lists the 12 disciples, Matthew is one of them. But when we read in Mark a couple little bit later, the next chapter, we don't read Levi's name, but we read James, son of Alphaeus. Was this the same guy? We don't know. But Levi followed Jesus. But let's think about what he had to do in order to follow Jesus. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, when Jesus said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. They were leaving their jobs behind, right? But if you have a skill, such as fishing, is that a job you could pick up again later? Probably. Now, on the other hand, I'm a government employee. My own people don't really like me because I work for the bad guys, that's the government. But when I have the opportunity to follow Jesus, I leave my place of employment and I follow Jesus. Can I go back to my job? You know any government jobs where you could just walk out and then a couple days later say, I changed my mind? When Levi chose to follow Jesus, that was it. No going back. That was it. He risked a lot. But you know what is really amazing? Is that right away, we see they're having dinner together, and Levi invited a bunch of people over. And who? What kind of friends did Levi have? Upstanding, pious Pharisees? Not a chance. It says many tax collectors and sinners were following Jesus. So we can kind of, I guess it's not a mystery to see why the separated ones were a little upset about this. So Jesus is welcoming this dubious character, Levi, and then we say Levi is leaving his job. He can't go back. They're eating together. And for us, it's just like, we could like meet someone one time and say, or we could call them on the phone and say, hey, let's get together. How about we grab lunch? That could just be like the first encounter. That could be the first in-person encounter. You could just grab lunch together. But in their culture, eating together was accepting the other person. There was an intimacy to it. We had some friends, in fact, they came and visited us. They're going to, God willing, they'll be with us at the beginning of December as well, Scott and Denise Wood. And for some years, they lived in Prague, Czech Republic. Really cool job they got to live in Prague. And a group of us from the church went over to help them with an outreach that they were doing. And a couple of us on the team were invited to go to someone's house for dinner. And Scott and Denise were shocked that after only knowing someone for 5 days, that they would invite someone over. Because in their culture, you could be across the entry, like porch sharing neighbors, and you could talk to that person day after day after day, but to invite you into their home was a big deal. They just didn't like, hey, come on. We kind of tend to just be, hey, come on, in our culture. But their culture in Czech Republic was a little more like this. You don't just let anyone sit at the table with you. Maybe if it's a banquet, you know, you got different people at different tables, whatever, it's not going to all be my people. But you're not going to share right here with people unless you're pretty close to them. Unless you're willing to say, I'm okay with you. But we're going to talk about that because Jesus clearly doesn't think it's no big deal if someone does the wrong stuff. But it's by eating with them, he was showing that the Father accepted them because he was representing the Father. He said, you can come as well. Not just those separated ones, but you and you and you and you. I like to be down on the Pharisees, but I don't think they're the first or the last to kind of put people into groups like reachable and unreachable or worthy and unworthy. In fact, many of you have heard of William Carey. He's he's known as the father of modern missions because in the late 1700s, he felt called to go. People weren't going on mission. They weren't going cross-culturally. They were just staying and being Christians, and if someone wants to come, they'll find us. That was kind of the mentality. So here he is, the year 1787. The gathering is the Ministers Fraternal of the Northampton Association, which that makes little sense to me, but when I think through it, this is a gathering of pastors. It's a gathering of pastors. They're probably having their annual convention. They're getting together, and it's pastors sharing with pastors. And William Carey asked the older ministers whether the commission given to the disciples to go and make disciples of the nations was still binding. The infamous response of John Ryland Sr. was no. This is what he said. "Sit down, young man. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me." John Ryland Sr., what are you thinking? That's what we would say. Well, how are supposed to, I mean, it says it in the Bible. How can people hear if no one goes to them? How can they have the good news if no one brings it to them? Right? So for us, we're like, come on, guys. But you know, today, I think we still have some of the same tendencies. Like, today, we don't maybe recognize that we harbor the same attitude as the Mark II Pharisees. We sing songs like "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But we only think of our kind of wretches. We don't always want to extend the same grace to others because they deserve punishment. The Pharisees and many of us want to see justice, want to see people get what they deserve. At least they want to see the heathen get what they deserve. But Jesus was willing to go to whomever to offer hope, to offer forgiveness, to offer life. There's a couple things. I know we have blanks on the back. If you want to write a couple things down, and you can discuss this with your family later, there's a few things I think that will just reflections on Jesus from this passage. Number one, Jesus was not concerned with social status. Rich or poor, tax collector or Pharisee, he welcomed relationship with others. All were welcome at his table. And I guess, too, Jesus didn't fear contamination, because not only did we see him touch the leper, which that's not in our passage, that's in chapter 1, but people don't do that. So he says, come and be accepted by God. But we also learn, I guess, here that people, I guess it's, we infer that people come to God not by their own merit, not by their own goodness, but by faith in God. There's a lot of passages in Scripture. You can write these down and look them up and read them. But in Romans 3:23, very well known, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the next verse says, and are justified freely through Christ Jesus. So when we accept him, that's what's happening, right? Romans 5:8, Jesus didn't wait until we got ourselves clean before he came to us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He went the extra mile, not after we got ourselves cleaned up, but while we were in the midst of our struggle. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We could just say these verses together out loud every single day and be worth it. It says, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of works, it's a gift of God. You know, not a result of anything you do, so no one can boast. Right? I mean, there's more to it. The passages always keep going, right? So when we come to faith, it's through faith because of God's grace, not because of our own greatness. But number four, sinful lives can be transformed by God. Jesus didn't say, the tax collectors weren't dishonest. He didn't say that sinners weren't sinners, but he recognized that people's lives can change. John 8, we read the story of the woman caught in adultery. You know, let the one without sin cast the first stone. Everyone leaves. And Jesus looks up the woman and says, "Where are your accusers? Have they all gone?" She said, "Yeah." But did Jesus say, "Cool, high five"? No, he says, "Go, leave your life of sin." You know, that's what repent means. It means turn away from yourself and to God. Jesus told the woman, "Go and leave your life of sin." It's not the only time he ever did that. Other times he told people the same thing. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Jesus knew that if people would come to him, if he would take the good news to them, the message of repent and be saved, then they could start to be transformed. They could change. One more verse, well known, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You guys, some of you could say it with me. It says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. All things are made new." Now, Jesus knew that he was not going to be contaminated because he was around bad guys. But he wasn't just going to say, "Hey, no big deal. Just hang out." In fact, I think we can see, I'll read it. This is from a commentary I read. I'll just read this little excerpt. He didn't shun or avoid being around sinners, but he doesn't condone their sin. This is a good way to put it. One should not picture Jesus as simply partying with notorious sinners. To follow Jesus in the full sense of the word requires repentance and obedience. His goal in reaching out to the sick is to bring about healing and transformation in their lives, not to gather them together for a fun time. Instead of sorting people into classifications, holy and unholy, clean and unclean, righteous and sinner, Jesus gathers them under the wings of God's grace and love. I think so well put. So well put. So I told you that the Pharisees, they could be seen in Ezekiel 44. Well, in Ezekiel 34, we kind of get this little picture of maybe Jesus' heart. At the beginning of Ezekiel 34, God's telling Ezekiel, "Tell these shepherds of Israel," which represent their leaders, "that they've been doing a terrible job, but I'm going to intervene." And this is a couple verses from here. Ezekiel 34, 12. He says, "As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them." And later he says, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Whoo! So God, it's his business to sort things like that out. But we see Jesus' heart was to go and find the lost and bring them in. It's a marvel. You know, maybe the most memorable stories set that Jesus ever told is found in Luke 15. We won't belabor it. I just want to remind us what's there. Some of you have read that. If not, write it down, Luke 15. At the very beginning, it says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw that tax collectors and sinners were gathering with Jesus, and Jesus welcomed them. So they grumbled, "Why is he doing this?" And in response, Jesus told them a story. He said, suppose one of you has 99 sheep or 100 sheep, and one goes missing. You count all the heads. We're missing Sean the sheep. We must track him down. Don't you leave the 99 safe, and then you search until you find Sean? And when the shepherd finds a lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and carries it home. Then he calls his neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." Or what about a lady who had 10 coins and she lost one? And she's like, one of my coins is gone. So she lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches every corner until it's found. And when she finds it, she calls her friends together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." Or there's another story, and it's about a couple of brothers and a dad. And there are two brothers, and the dad is caring for them. And at one point, the younger brother says, "Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. Can I just have my part right now?" And the father gives money to the son, and he goes to a distant land where he squanders his father's inheritance. Meanwhile, the country that he was in experienced famine, and he didn't have anything. He didn't have any resources, and he found himself a job feeding pigs, and he wasn't even allowed to eat the pig slop, but he wished that he could. He was that hungry, and he thought to himself, "My dad has servants that eat better than this. Maybe I'll go back and I'll just say, 'Please, Dad, I did the wrong thing. Can you make me a servant? Can you make me like a hired hand?'" And he boldly went back, bedraggled as he was. You got to remember, he didn't have any resources. He couldn't go clean himself up. He came back, and while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and said, "I know that walk." And he ran to him. And he embraced him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he said, "Quiet down, son. We must celebrate. Kill the fattened calf. Throw a party. This dead son is now alive. Bring a robe. Bring a ring. Bring shoes. Everything that would restore him in his relationship to the family." Well, the older brother heard noise when he came back from his day at work, like responsible people do. It's like, "What's going on at home?" He's like, "Your brother's back." He's like, "My brother's back? Yeah, and we're having a party." And he refused to go in. Well, the father heard of this, and he went and he pleaded with his son. "Your brother, we thought he was dead, and he's alive. We must celebrate." This is the story set that Jesus told to the grumblers. And you know what he said? I left this part out. But with the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin, he says, that is how heaven is. That party, that rejoicing, when one sinner repents and turns from their sin to God. One sinner. This is God's heart for us. But we have to ask ourselves, are we joining in the work of Jesus and searching and seeking for and welcoming the lost? Not welcoming lostness, but welcoming those that are lost, that are unrighteous, that are sinners. You know, Jesus wants to make us clean. So if we ask the question, are you sick? Well, apart from Jesus, the answer is yes. Hard to say. Maybe you don't feel like that. Jesus' first message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I think I already said that. Repent means change. Repent means turn away from your sin. That's what Jesus wanted. But he offered fellowship and welcome in such a way that sinners came near. I wonder how those that we see as overtly sinful would feel coming around you and me. Would they be nervous? Would they be afraid that they were going to be judged? Would they be afraid that they were going to be pounced upon and told off? Or would they expect that they could find both grace and truth? Jesus truly was friend of sinners. But the sinners knew that when you're sick, you need a doctor. And Jesus is that like capital P physician, that capital D doctor, the one that can solve our deepest needs. When we come to him, his goodness rubs off on us. Our dirtiness does not rub off on him. His forgiveness, his goodness overflows in our lives. And I think if we've experienced that, it's going to show up as joy. And other people are, maybe other people will say, like, what's going on with you? I want that. At least I think that's the way it should be. So when we are gazing in awe and wonder at God in his goodness, and when we are rejoicing that he would save even me, others could come and say, what's going on? And we can point to the forgiveness that we have because of the cross of Jesus. The price has been paid. Let's pray together. God, I just ask that you would help us not to be friends with sin, but to be friends of sinners. And that those who do not know you would be drawn to you because you are good and right and true and holy and full of grace. I pray that you would help us to express that as well in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.